Well, good morning, ladies. A story is told about a Jewish man living in Hungary who complained one day to his rabbi. Life is unbearable, he said. Nine of us are living in one room. The rabbi told the man, go home and take your goat into the room with you and come back in a week. Well, as surprised as the man was at the rabbi's instruction, he obeyed. Now there were nine people in the room, plus a goat. A week later, the man returned to his rabbi more distraught than ever. We can't stand it, he said. The goat is filthy. The rabbi replied, go home and let the goat out, and come back in another week. Well, a week later, the man returned radiant. Life is beautiful, he said. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat. And there are only nine of us in the room. Well, the obvious lesson here is that if you're discontent, you just need to get a goat. Contentment is our subject this morning. And if you think about it, everyone in the world longs for contentment. We all want those things that we think will satisfy us. But oftentimes that satisfaction is hard to find, and oftentimes it doesn't last. C.S. Lewis says, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Now, it's understandable that the unbelieving world is searching for contentment in all the wrong places. But sadly, we believers are often guilty of expecting our possessions or our status or our circumstances to bring satisfaction to us as well. For example, let me ask you, how did you handle the long slog through winter this year? Were you perfectly content with snowstorms and blizzards and freezing drizzle and sub-zero temperatures and unending wind for weeks and even months? Or were you perhaps just a little bit unhappy about that, maybe slightly grumpy? Well, I'm not here to point fingers because this is how depraved I am. We were in Arizona during that time. And tragic as it was, the temperatures were cooler than normal. And while all of you were shivering and shoveling snow and slipping and sliding around town, I was sometimes discontent with 50s and 60s and rain and a little bit of wind. Our contentment is often based on our personal circumstances. And our circumstances are always changing, so our contentment doesn't last. But that moment-to-moment satisfaction is not the kind of contentment that God wants for us. He wants us to enjoy a contented life, an ongoing, lasting inner contentment that rules our thoughts and emotions. 17th century preacher Jeremiah Burroughs put it this way, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. This is the kind of contentment we're going to talk about this morning. Now, the Greek word for contentment is a combination of two words. It's the word self and sufficient, or to be full. So contentment means being satisfied within ourselves, being full within ourselves. It's an inner peace and quietness and satisfaction. And as we've studied our emotions over these many months since September, one of the things we've been reminded of over and again is that our circumstances should not dictate our emotional state. As believers, we should be able to rise above our initial emotions and do what is right and what is pleasing to the Lord. And it's no different when we think about contentment. If the only way for me to have lasting contentment is to have everything in my life go exactly the way I want it to, then I'm going to live a very unhappy, discontented, and miserable life. And as we've seen over and over in this series of lessons, our lives are filled with disappointment, difficulties, trials, and troubles. Now, there are certainly blessings and good things and happy times as well, but those times aren't generally a problem for us. No, it's the hard times. It's the times when something happens that I really don't want to happen. It's the times when I don't get exactly what my heart desires. That's when it's hard to maintain the right emotions and attitudes. So this morning, I want to explore how we can find that lasting attitude of contentment that God wants for us to enjoy. And the first thing we see is that contentment doesn't come naturally to us. My sinful heart, even as a believer, wants to be focused on me. And if I let that continue, it keeps me from that lasting contentment. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. The kind of contentment we're talking about here is really the mark of a mature believer. And that kind of contentment doesn't come naturally to us. Look at verse 11 of Philippians 4. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Paul is clearly talking here about his circumstances. He's talking about food and comfort, those basic needs that we all have. And he says he's had prosperous times and he's had very lean times. But he also says that he's learned to be content. Now, that word learn isn't like sitting in a classroom or learning something from a book. What it means is to initiate. Paul was initiated into contentment. It was a process. And you know how that initiation took place? By going through trials. By being hungry, by being shipwrecked and stoned and whipped. It came by being cold and lonely in a Roman prison. That's where he was when he wrote this. And I think it's fair to say that none of us can imagine what that was like, let alone the other trials that he had faced. And yet he says it was in those very circumstances that he had learned to be content. So how did he do that? Well, again, it says he had to be initiated into the secret of contentment, the secret. And of course, we know what that secret is because it tells us right there in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's it. That's the secret. Paul's contentment didn't come from his circumstances. It came from rising above his circumstances. It came from relying completely on Christ, not only for his salvation, but for his circumstances, for the strength and grace to face whatever God called him to do, no matter what circumstances God had for him. Ladies, this is the foundation for everything else we'll talk about this morning. In any and every circumstance, as Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, people often quote this verse, but not always in context. When it says I can do all things, it doesn't mean that I can fly like a bird or win an Olympic medal or even just get a job that I'm not qualified for. It means I can do all the things God has called me to do, no matter what the circumstances, without grumbling or complaining or being discontent. It means I can do everything God has planned for me, no matter how hard the situation, with a godly attitude and a contented heart. That's what Christian contentment is. Elizabeth Elliot says, "The secret is Christ in me, not a different set of circumstances." Contentment comes by relying on the strength and grace he provides. That resource is there. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. His strength and power are available to me. I just have to learn to draw on that strength and power. Well, secondly, contentment doesn't come by adding to what you have. Rather, it comes by subtracting from what you want and what you think you deserve. And this goes right to our expectations in life. When we have lofty expectations of what we think our lives should be like, what we think the people in our lives should be like, our finances, our health, even our weather, we can be sure that we'll be discontent if things don't work out that way. Here in America, we have first world problems, but really having abundance only adds to our discontentment. The problem here isn't that we don't have things we need like food and clothing and shelter. The problem is we don't have the kind of food or the style of clothing or the luxurious shelter we want. Our children may not be at the top of their class, or our husband might not have a job that we think is prestigious enough, and discontentment sets in. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, and let's look at verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Girls, when we desire more than what God has ordained for us, in these verses it's talking about money, but you can apply it to anything. I actually used to be acquainted with a woman who was discontent with her husband because he didn't want to become a bodybuilder. True story. When we long for anything that is not in God's plan for us, we're setting ourselves up for ruin and destruction. We're in essence saying, God, you haven't given me enough. Enough money, enough clothing, enough vacations, enough muscles in my husband's arms to make me content. And that's pretty dangerous territory to be in. Thomas Watson says, Satan loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. You know, I think I quote the verse I'm about to quote more than any other, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. I do quote that verse often because I have to keep reminding myself that I have every single thing I need to live the life God wants me to live. I really have all I need physically. In fact, I have way more than I need physically. And I have every single thing I need to live that life in a godly way. I don't need more. I just need to understand, through the study of the Word, through that knowledge, what resources He's provided and find contentment in His perfect provision. You know, it goes to our perspective. Either we see the glass as half full, or we see the glass as full and overflowing, because that's what 2 Peter 1:3 says. Thirdly, contentment doesn't come from getting rid of bad circumstances. Oftentimes, in fact, most times when a situation arises in my life that is difficult, my first prayer is for God to change it or remove it. And it isn't necessarily bad to pray that way. We can ask Him to remove a trial. But is that where we stop? Is that the only solution we see? Or do we pray just as fervently for God to use that difficulty to grow us spiritually, to mature us, and to use us in a way that we didn't think was possible? Do we ask Him to use that trial to make the gospel known or to refine us to be more like Christ? Let's think back again to the Apostle Paul. In the first chapter of Philippians, in verses 12 and 13, Paul says that because he was a prisoner, he was able to share the gospel with the whole Praetorian Guard. He says his circumstances were ideal to make the gospel known. Now, call me silly, but I don't think of being in a Roman prison as ideal. But because Paul did think that way, the gospel was being made known to those elite soldiers that served as bodyguards to the emperor. Because Paul saw his situation as a blessing, the gospel made its way into the home of Caesar. And Paul was delighted with that. Now, could God have advanced the gospel in another way? Of course He could. But this is the way He planned to do it. This is the way He planned to use Paul. So we have to be able to see that God uses our so-called bad circumstances to accomplish things that He otherwise couldn't accomplish in our lives, and then to let that understanding result in joy and contentment. Fourth, contentment comes from melting my will into God's will. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 37. These points all kind of overlap and blend together. Just like in our previous points, this involves letting go of what my flesh wants, letting go of my selfish desires, and truly desiring His will to be done. And girls, this is not just accepting His will or resigning ourselves to it because He's bigger than us. This is developing an attitude of actually embracing His will, even when it doesn't line up with what my flesh might want. Psalm 37:4 is a verse that we've looked at several times during this series of lessons, but we're going to look at it again. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, I really like the second part of that verse because it says I can have the desires of my heart. But I don't get that second part unless I'm willing to do the first part. So in order to delight ourselves in the Lord, we have to, first of all, know God intimately through the study of His Word. We need to love what He loves and hate what He hates. We need to be permeated with the understanding of His greatness. We need to be humbled in His presence. In short, we need to see Him as God. And we need to delight in the fact that we know Him through Christ and through His Word. And to delight in Him means that we are to trust Him implicitly for everything. We trust Him for who He is and for everything He does. Truly delighting in Him will cause us to desire those things in our heart that only He can do. And then He will give us the desires of our heart. Well, fifth, Contentment comes from the realization that God's grace is over me in my present circumstances. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is telling about a vision he was given of heaven. And to keep him from being puffed up and proud, in verse 7 he says God gave him some sort of ailment. He says he asked three times for God to remove this thorn in the flesh. But in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" So Paul understood that it was God's sovereign will for him to be afflicted so that he wouldn't develop a prideful heart. But he also says that he came to understand that the grace God had for him was sufficient for him to walk through that trial. In fact, he goes on in verse 9 to say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul is saying here the same thing that we saw in Philippians. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He's saying, "I'm content to have Christ's power in me rather than being rid of this ailment, because that will bring him glory." That's the kind of contentment that we need to develop in our lives and to embrace. And it comes through realizing that his grace truly is sufficient. There will be pain and suffering in our lives, but he'll see us through it. He'll give us the strength not only to endure, but even to thrive. James says in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, "The testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Remember what I said in point 3, that oftentimes our desire is to get rid of the so-called bad circumstances? But James and Paul are saying it's in these very circumstances that Christ is refining us and perfecting us by his grace. I'm a hell-deserving sinner, and yet by his grace, he has chosen to perfect me and make me holy. And that's remarkable. His grace will see me through every trial and through every day until he calls me home perfected in him. And that does bring peace and contentment to my heart. Well, sixth, contentment comes from doing what is right. Let's say for a moment that your source of discontentment is the actions or words of someone else. Maybe you've been hurt somehow and it's led to a feeling of discontentment. Maybe this is a person in your life that isn't going away. Maybe a husband or a child or a parent or a sibling. You simply can't walk away from their hurtful ways. You have to press on through the discontentment. Maybe everything in your flesh is saying, "Fight back." Or maybe it's saying, "Run. I don't need this kind of pain in my life." But you know that isn't what God would have you do. Well, contentment doesn't come from revenge or lashing out at the other person or developing a bitter spirit or even from running away. It may feel good for a few minutes to get it off our chest or to escape, but it won't feel good later. Contentment comes from doing what is right. It doesn't come by dwelling on what the other person has done wrong. That lasting kind of contentment we're talking about today comes from doing what is right even while the situation is going on. The blessing of being obedient when it's hard to be obedient is that we are developing a stronger faith and developing perseverance, which leads to greater godliness. When we do what is right, when we are obedient to what Christ commands, it strengthens our relationship with him and our reliance on him. It grows us and it matures us. And when we do what is right, we will have a settled peace in our hearts. Well, seventh, contentment comes from realizing that Christ suffered far more than we ever have or ever will. You know, I think it's always a good idea for us to be reminded of what it cost Christ to provide salvation for us. We just come through Easter, where we celebrated his sacrifice and his resurrection in a special way. We should never fall into the trap of thinking that we were worthy of his suffering, that we were worth dying for. We aren't and we weren't. And yet, for our sakes, he became poor, disgraced, dishonored, hated, falsely accused, beaten, whipped, and crucified. Who am I in comparison to him? What have I suffered? Who am I to say that my situation makes me discontent? Furthermore, contentment comes from dwelling on the grace and love God poured out for us at Calvary. No one has ever loved me or ever will love me the way Christ loves me. What a thought that is. That alone should cause us to have lasting contentment. We've been loved unconditionally by God in a way that no human can ever, ever love us. Well, the eighth thing we see is that contentment comes from realizing that this life and our troubles won't last forever. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 4. Look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are eternal." This past year I've had some issues with my knees. And because of that, I'm reminded there are two things going on in my body every single day. First of all, my knees are decaying, and other things that we won't mention. But I'm reminded of my knees every time I get out of a chair. But the other thing that's going on is that my inner man is being renewed every single day as I spend time in God's Word. As one part of me decays, the other part, the spiritual part, is being made brand new every day. Both of these things are going on simultaneously and in perfect harmony. And the remarkable thing is that the decaying part is only momentary. It isn't going to last longer than this lifetime, which on the scale of eternity is just the briefest of moments. And then in verse 18 it says, we are to look. The meaning of that word is like looking through a rifle scope. It's a close-up look, honed in on the target. We aren't to look at the things around us that are going to be gone one day, but we're to hone in and set our sights on the things that will last forever. That thought helps me to be content with this nagging little knee thing. It helps me to realize that the goal isn't to have good knees, but to have the right attitude about my knees. Now, I do want to add this. Just because this life is momentary and we are to look forward to eternity, it doesn't mean that what we do here and now doesn't matter. Gil has talked to us about this as he works us through the book of Ecclesiastes. Our lives are temporal, but that doesn't mean that our lives don't have value. God has given us every day we live as a gift, and we shouldn't waste our days thinking that it doesn't really matter what we do. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Christ came to give us a life that's overflowing with blessing. And he wants us to have joy and contentment and happiness. But we are also to have a mind that looks forward to our eternal future. It's a balance between using our time wisely, enjoying life, and yet knowing that our days are numbered as we look forward to eternity. Well, ninth, contentment comes through prayer. And even though this is far down the list, this is our first resource. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, verses that we've looked at extensively in this series of lessons, Paul says that we're to take all of our anxieties and troubles to God in prayer. We are to let him know what's on our hearts and minds. And it's through those prayers we find a supernatural peace that will guard our hearts and minds. And we also find contentment as we prayerfully ask him for the grace and the strength to be obedient to what he's called us to do and submit ourselves to his perfect will. And then along those same lines, contentment comes by being thankful for all God has done and promised to do. In those same verses in Philippians 4, it says, we are to pray with thanksgiving. I want to read what Pastor Gil said in his book on Philippians. Gil says, thanksgiving is to be present in all of our prayers. Sometimes we fail to realize how important thanksgiving is. Sometimes we become so concerned with our problems that we forget the gracious ways in which God has worked in the past. Thankfulness is healthy for us. It helps to calm us and to relieve unnecessary concerns when we realize how fully God has cared for us in the past. It reminds us of the great blessings we have and his faithfulness for the future. Ladies, we have so much to be thankful for. Not only do we have all the spiritual promises of Christ to rest in, but we also live in a country and a place where we're tremendously blessed. We have medical care, clean water, clean air, safe streets, food to eat, freedom to worship, and so on. We have each other to encourage and to serve alongside. We have an abundance of good teaching. We have a sovereign God who's working in us at all times to conform us to the image of Christ. Of all people, we should be the most thankful. So instead of focusing on our troubles and being Debbie Downer, we should probably focus on all we have to be thankful for. And that should show on our faces and in our conversations when others observe our attitude. Well, that's quite a lot to chew on. Now, there are some bullet points on your outline that I want to run through, maybe in the discussion group. But in closing, I want you to turn to Psalm 131. Carrie went over this psalm in our very first lesson last fall. And I love this psalm. In three short verses, it covers so many issues where our emotions are concerned. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Charles Spurgeon says, this is one of the shortest psalms to read and one of the longest to learn. He says it speaks of a young child, but it contains the experience of a man in Christ. This psalm puts special emphasis on the humility necessary to come to that position of contentment. It takes humility. We have to come to the place where we let go of what we think is best and what we think will satisfy, and we have to take hold of the perfect plan that God has ordained for us. We don't come and tell God his business. Those things are too difficult for us. This psalm is also a picture of complete trust. And you know, trusting God doesn't mean that I believe he will do what I want him to do. It means that I believe he will do what he knows is best for me. This psalm is a beautiful picture of the weaned child resting against his mother, picturing the simplicity of submission to God, trusting that his every need is being met. The child is totally at peace. He's contented in the love his mother has for him. This is how God wants us to be, totally trusting him, contented with the provision he's made for us, not worrying or doubtful, not irritated or afraid, but at rest and at peace, enjoying his love for us and the completeness of his provision in all things. Let's pray together. Father, we do just thank you that you have provided us absolutely everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, you've given us the Spirit to live inside of us, to lead us. You've given us your word to direct us and to tell us how we should live. Lord, you've blessed us with so many blessings. Help us, Lord, to realize that the contentment that you want for us to enjoy is founded completely in you. And Lord, that we would learn to draw on that strength and that power. And Lord, that we would be satisfied for your perfect plan for our lives. Just pray for the time to follow in the discussion group, Lord. And as we go home, that we would just bring contentment into our homes and into our neighborhoods as we look for you. In Jesus' name, amen.